Morning. Can you hear me okay? Sure is good to see everybody. As you know, those of you who know, we have just traveled 2,500 miles across the United States in 2.5 days, record pace. Fortunately, in the states of Wyoming and Nebraska, the posted speed limit is 80. It was a wonderful trip. God's creation is fantastic. Yes, we saw rows after miles after rows of cornfields, and it was a beautiful thing. We saw red rock canyons in Utah. It was a beautiful thing. We saw the salt flats in Salt Lake City, and it was, too, a beautiful thing. We went through St. Louis and took a quick selfie outside the St. Louis Arch in the pouring rain. It was a beautiful thing. But for our hearts and for our families, the most beautiful part of it is that our lovely Heather's with us now. So she's here to be with us, hopefully to find work in this area. She's a school teacher, and she's looking to make a home out here. So thank you for all your well wishes and for our safe trips. I had to write it down so I could make sure it was true. We went from North Carolina to Tennessee to Illinois to Missouri to Iowa to Kansas, Nebraska, Wyoming, Utah, Nevada. It was the first time I'd ever done that. I've gone Denver to Reno, but never quite across the full country. So God makes beautiful things. And we saw just about all of it in the United States of America. So anyway, glad to be back. We actually wrote a song along the way. I'm sure we'll inflict that pain on you at some point, too. But we had a good time. So I'm going to assume, which is a pretty clear assumption, that you're all here because you've all at one point in your life read, studied, come to understand the inspired Word of God. All of it. Not just bits and pieces that make sense to your preconceived ideas, but all of it. You humble yourselves and prostrate yourselves before the will of God. That's what Christians do. We read the Word and we say it's to change us, but we know that's not so easy sometimes, is it? Because oftentimes we find ourselves caught up in ideas about traditional things. We get caught up in ideas about, you know, secular things that are influential to us, our education. I went to college for all those years and I learned all this about biology and chemistry and all that, and so I gotta hold on to that even though the Word of God might tell me something different. We have to be humble about that. It's difficult. We live in an information age that's bombarding stuff upon us on a regular basis. Kyle talked about it in his Bible class this morning. So I've picked a topic that's difficult for me. It's difficult for my family, certainly. It's difficult for our church at times. It's difficult for Christians because the Bible teaches us in certain uncertain terms, I should say, that we're to recognize that God has a standard. Today marks, in our church here, the transition between a year spent on what we're calling God's way. Our theme for the year is God's way. We spent 6 weeks talking about what it means to love God's way. We talked about biblical principles of love and what the biblical definition of love is. We studied 1 John. We've spent 6 months, as best we can, in sermons, gospel meetings, things of that sort, talking about God's way is love. It's the starting point. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, you look at that verse alone, and it's God's way, love it and live it. It says, God's way, love it. And then it says, unto your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's where you start living it, right? So today marks this. And so there are plenty of places, Lord willing, over the course of the next 6 months that we're going to go to talk about how to live God's way. I really like what Gene had to say when Randy and I met with him about Gene's going to be leading the Wednesday night class. And he said, you know, I've boiled it all down. We all know Gene's simple and to the point. He doesn't mince words. He'll tell you exactly, you know, what he thinks about something. And he said, you know, it came right down to me just saying, God's way, live it. It's not about you. In the end, when you live God's way, it's not about you. It's about what God wants of us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands rest all of the law and prophets. So I'm going to start with Ezekiel, because Ezekiel is called to be a watchman of God. And it's a big task. Here's a couple of things that we're going to learn if we were to study the entire book of Ezekiel. We're only going to talk about the first three chapters this morning. But if we were to study the entire book, it's going to teach us that God works through human messengers. That's the gospel plan of salvation. You teach somebody God's will, and they teach it to someone else. The book of Ezekiel teaches us. It also teaches us that even in defeat and despair, God's people need to affirm God's sovereignty. The book of Ezekiel is set in when the people of Israel were in captivity. And even though they were in depth and despair, God's people need to remember the sovereign right of God to rule. It teaches us that God's word never fails. It teaches us that God's way is always present. It teaches us that God loves us, this book. This book will also teach us that we must obey God if we expect to receive blessings. And finally, it teaches, amongst other things, that His kingdom will come and His covenant will be assured even if, Ezekiel, you go out and teach a stubborn and obstinate people God's way and they refuse to listen. God's will and God's way will happen. The admonition for us today, the encouragement that I'm hoping we can come from a difficult study like this, is we can identify with Ezekiel. We can identify with the challenge that he was given, because I would say, and I will say, I'm going to say actually right now, that Ezekiel is a watchman of God, just like you're to be a watchman of God. Once you come in the doors and say, I believe that the Bible teaches the things that it does. I mean, think about evangelism. How can you have a study on evangelism with somebody and not have it be, listen, we have to agree to the standard that we're going to study from. That's the first principle of evangelism. Are we going to agree with the Bible? That the Bible's the authoritative word of God? Because if we don't, it's going to be really hard for us to convert somebody. If we believe that the Bible teaches us things in books like Ezekiel about how we're to act, then that's what we need to do. We need to listen to what it says and see how it can teach us. In oftentimes difficult language, but still in all, let's be honest about this and say, are we truly interested in being the watchman of God, as God called Ezekiel to be? Because I think we need to take that application in our lives. So there's too many verses to put on the board. If you'd like to get your Bibles out, we'll go through this. But as it begins in Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 1, and we're not going to read all 27 verses here, but I'll just read a couple here, beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came about in the 30th year of the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Do we believe that to be literally true? Of course we do. That's what the Bible's teaching. Either that, or we're going to have a hard time listening to anything that's going to be said thereafter. We believe the book of Revelation was that John was called up into heaven and he saw things that were way too incredible to even describe. He describes them in language that's incredibly interesting and visual. Yet we say, listen, this is God trying to at least give a representation of who he is to man. And this is what Ezekiel's doing. He was by the river, I would like to think in a somewhat jovial way, minding his own business, trying to do the work that God had asked him to do, and he sees a vision of God. On the fifth month, in the fifth year of the king Joachim's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. And as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire bashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and it was in the midst of something like glowing metal in the midst of fire. It goes on to describe this incredible vision that the man sees as a vision of God. It's come to him. And what does he say? Skipping all the way down to the end of this chapter, we read that he's called through an indescribable vision, the language being, as I've said here, very revelation-like in that its description. But you look in verse 28, it's just like the Apostle John at the end. Ezekiel falls to the ground in awe of the presence of God. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Again, let's make this real to us today. How would you react? He can't hardly describe it. The things that he's seen are so magical and so mystical and so incredible, he can't hardly even process it. All he does is fall to the ground. It's the same thing that John does. When he sees the vision, he falls to the ground. It's about all we could do, right? I mean, it's not hard to imagine. If we actually had the same thing happen to us, we would know first and foremost that it was something different, that it has to be God. He knows that it is God. And so he's going to act accordingly. You know, a lot of times we may have doubts. We may have fears. We may think that, you know, I don't know, a lot of people interpret the Bible in different ways. And I listen to a certain guy and he tells me one thing and somebody else tells me something different. Ezekiel had no doubt he was talking to God. He had no doubt that what God was about to tell him was exactly what God wanted him to hear. If we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, we have to take the words of Ezekiel and make them matter to us. We have to look at him and say, that is the word of God. What did he tell him to do? And how does it apply to us? Thousands of years later. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is what he said to him. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then he, God, said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. Son of man. Throughout the book of Ezekiel, this phrase, son of man, is used. It's this idea that you are a man, I'm God. The difference between us is significant, and what I'm about to tell you is something that you need to act upon because of who I am and what I say that I am. Verse 2, and he spoke, and as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. The Spirit entered him. Is this the Holy Spirit? Is this the knowledge of God? Whatever it is, it's communicating to him in a way that he knows what it's being said to him is true. How's it going to change him? And you know, this is the application to us. If you believe the Bible is the holy, inspired word of God, Jesus tells his apostles that the Helper is going to come to guide you into all truth. And we know and teach, the New Testament teaches, that concept of all truth is that they were inspired men to taught us truthful things from God. So the inspired word is our guide. It teaches us in the ways that we ought to go. This is the experience that Ezekiel's having with the Spirit and this knowledge coming into him. Verse 3, then he said to me, Son of man, there's that phrase again, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed me against me to this very day. And I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. We talk to people all the time. We teach each other. Some of us have known each other for years. We've known each other's children. I think we can be guilty of being stubborn and obstinate. I think we can be guilty of listening to things and thinking that we understand something, and then, you know, truly we don't. So a prophet, let's say myself, a man who's knowledgeable of God, or your family or a friend that you know, a preacher, somebody that you know comes to you and they're speaking the word of God to you. Could you be stubborn and obstinate when that word comes? And oftentimes where you're stubborn and obstinate is against the man. But what if the man's telling you the truth? We were talking this morning in the book of Galatians how Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem to deal with the issue of the Christians in Jerusalem teaching about circumcision being required to be a Christian. Peter knew the truth. Peter was with Cornelius when the Holy Spirit descended upon Cornelius in his very sight. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What should keep these people from being baptized? Peter's a proud Jew. And he sees the Holy Spirit descend right upon him. Peter knew, but Peter was being confused by peer pressure and other things that were going on in the church of Jerusalem to go along with the other Christians there and teach that circumcision was necessary. But when Paul and Barnabas talk to them and they bring the elders together, what happens? Peter's the one who stands up and says, yep, that's the truth. Because he knew it. He just was being convinced otherwise. That's being stubborn and obstinate. You know the truth, and because of other reasons, you go a different direction. God's making very sure that this people that are in captivity in Babylon, why? Because they rejected God. They're still being stubborn and obstinate, and there's some who are going to listen. And there's some who won't. They were being stubborn and obstinate. Verses 6 and 7, he says, don't be afraid, speak to them anyway. And you, son of man, verse 6, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Thistles and thorns. This is this concept of you're taking a journey. And you're trying to do something in a righteous way. Because what? You have the word of God. And you're trying to teach things in a righteous way. And thistles and thorns are constantly scratching and biting at you. Don't be afraid. Press through anyway. Even though you may sit with scorpions, the most subtle and painful of creatures that will be sitting on the ground, that's come out of nowhere and bite you and sting you hard. Press through. This is part of what they need to do. Don't be afraid. Speak to them anyway. Verses 8 and 10. 8 to 10. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house, like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving to you. Then I looked, behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. So he's actually given, physically, a scroll. And he's told to do what? Eat it. He knew, he could see that it was written on it, lamentation, mourning, and woe, and he's told to eat it. Well, I'm of the opinion that he actually ate it. Chewed it up in his mouth, actually. Whether it's actual or metaphorical, it doesn't really matter. The idea is that when you're taught something, in this case the Word of God, you're to make it part of you. It's to become who you are. And that's what he's telling him. Why? Because he has to go on a difficult journey to tell a stubborn and obstinate people what they need to do. He needs to live God's way in the midst of a rebellious house, in the midst of people that God loved. We're going to get to it in a minute, but I'll give you a little foreshadowing. In the 16th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, some of the most beautiful love languages are written about how God sacrificed for his people, how he saw them on the side of the road and he picked them up and he cared for them in such an endearing way. And even through all of this, these people have rejected him. And he's telling his prophet, like he tells us today in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation today, to have the words of God in your mouth and speak them. Don't be afraid. Don't let thorns and thistles and scorpions stop you. Speak the truth of God. That's how you live God's way. You love. And you do those things in a kind and way, but you don't hold back from teaching God's truth. This is important, and I think we need to understand that this is what he's trying to teach them here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. What a vision that is. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Now that's kind of counterintuitive, right? Do you think eating a scroll that was written all over with lamentation, mourning, and woe would taste as sweet as honey? Why would it taste sweet as honey? Because it's the will of God. Because it's God's way. Because it's right. He tasted it, he saw it, and he knew it was right. I would, back to my original question, the assumption that I think we should make is that you're here this morning because you love God. We're here this morning because you understand that there's nothing you can do about your sin except give it to God. You have to lay yourself at the cross and say, there's nothing I can do except give myself to you because my sin has created a separation between me and my God. And I have to do it. I love God that much. Do you eat God's word to the point where you love it and it tastes you as sweet as honey? Then live it. Then live it. You have to understand that that's what God's telling us to do. You have to live it. You have to be able to tell people that there are certain things they need to know. You have to do it yourself. And this is what he's going to go on to say. Verses 4 to 7. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. First and foremost, which words is he using? God's words. You know, there's no doubt in the development of Scripture, New and Old Testament, that oftentimes when they're taught to go and talk to somebody, they teach God's words. What was the pattern of the apostles? They would go into the synagogues, or Paul, they would go into the synagogues, and what would they do? Preach the gospel. Chapter 1, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For fear that you would be persuaded by my words instead of by demonstration of the power and the Spirit of God." That's what he's telling Ezekiel. Why is it that we get so caught up in our own thoughts and our own thinkings about things when he's saying, eat my words, live them, make them part of your life, and then go teach others the same way? Even if they're stubborn and obstinate, even if it's going to be thorns and thistles and discomfort, you have to teach it. It's the heart and the very nature of evangelism, is to put yourself out there and teach people these things, even at fear. Most of the apostles were killed for their beliefs. We need to think about these things as we consider. Verse 5, "For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel." If he had been, it would have probably been, he'd have probably had more success. That's kind of sad to say. In my biblical love class, I taught that, you know, one of the biggest problems of Christianity being spread in India, that the Mahatma Gandhi said that one of the biggest problems of Christianity being spread in India was Christians. Because Christians didn't live their lives according to God's will, oftentimes, though they claimed to be. So what's going to stop the spread of Christianity in a foreign nation is going to be other Christians. What a sad commentary that is. But that's what he's telling him here. "If you had been sent to a people of unintelligible speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel." Verse 6, "Nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you can't understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate." Like I said, I think this is us. I think this is real life today. We all struggle with this issue, to be stubborn and obstinate. We know what the right thing to do is, and sometimes we just don't do it. That's a problem. And, you know, we have to be honest with ourselves. If we're going to truly live God's way, after, again, in this church, for those of you who are visiting, we spent 6 months talking about the love of God. We talked about, you know, the book of 1 Corinthians and how the whole book is about the context of them not having unity. And in chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12, he says, "I'm going to teach you this more excellent way." And then he teaches us what true love is in 1 Corinthians 13. We define love, the permanency of love, and the value of love in these things. We've talked about this, but now it's time to take that and put it into action. And that means talking to people sometimes and not being discouraged, I guess, when they can become stubborn and obstinate and won't listen to us. Even the house of Israel struggled with this problem. We need to remember that. Verses 8 to 11. "Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I shall speak to you, and listen closely. And go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not, thus says the Lord.'" Again, he keeps telling them, whether they listen or not, you have to keep telling them these things. But what I find very heartening here is that this message that's being given to Ezekiel is the message and warning that we need to take to ourselves as well in verse 10. "Take into your heart all my words as I speak to you, and listen closely." God's concerned about Ezekiel understanding these things too. He's concerned about them being in his heart. You need to understand and believe these things. You need to have conviction and commitment yourself prior to you going out and speaking to these people. We need to strengthen ourselves in this regard. This is where the church comes in. This is where we can be helpful to each other. Our attendance and other things that we do, the ways in which we try and contribute to the needs of the saints and those that have need, this is how we help each other be strong in this regard. So receive this into your heart as well, as what he's teaching him here. I wanted to put verses 16 through 20-something on the board here, and I put it up here for you to read with me, because this is really the heart of the sermon. This is what he tells him. This is what he's building up to. This is the idea of Ezekiel being a watchman. So in verse 16 he says, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Again, God is establishing with Ezekiel that the words you're to say are my words, and you need to say them, no matter what. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. That's kind of scary. Let's continue. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and the righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you had warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. I just have to say what I feel in my heart this is teaching. And to me, it comes across as a threat. I know that's a difficult word. But in the case of Ezekiel, God's saying, warn them or die. Speak to them the things I've told you to speak to them, or you will die. I can't see it any other way. Does it have application to us today? I mean, I think we need to really take these words seriously. I know it's heavy. And I'm sorry, I feel for the weight of these words. I do. But we have a responsibility. We have an opportunity. We are taught to be the Israel of God. Christians are the Israel of God. The New Testament teaches this. We have the same responsibilities. We need to speak the truth in love, but we can't shy away from these things. We have to talk to people about these things. If you don't, you can find yourself in trouble. I think that's an important admonition for us to take. We need to find a way when we build our relationships and help each other in these ways to find ways to communicate this. These are serious words. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible. We're here this morning because we want to learn more about God's Word. This is what this passage is teaching. We need to take these things to heart and try and find a way in our lives to become more encouraged to have the strength necessary to do what's required of us. This is weird, but you're used to that by my sermons by now, so forgive me. Are we a watchman today? Recently I saw a post by a woman. I don't know who she is. I don't know where she comes from. I don't know her religious background. I don't know anything about her except what I saw. Her name's April Koch. She calls herself an activist mommy. And she went to a gay pride parade in her hometown. And she videotaped it. Most of which she couldn't actually repeat. She was appalled by what she saw because it was more than just the gay pride stuff. It was all about debauchery in general, nakedness and, you know, lascivious behavior and things of that sort. But what struck me was she was focused more on the number of churches that were there giving support. And the idea was, we're inclusive. We love you. This is this misapplication of the word that we've talked about. Agape love isn't the love of sin. It's not. You can't accept what God has clearly taught to be sinful. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about this in other places. What about our church? Not on this topic. Am I suggesting that we need to go out and become activist mommies? What she did is she put herself out there. She got lambasted by people. She got beat up pretty heavily online about hatred and about, you know, your old traditional ways, they're going to die. You know, it's a good thing there's more of us than there are of you, and this is how this is going to go. This is the movement that's happening in this country. No different than any other time in history when stubborn and obstinate people lived. But it's our history. It's our life right now. We're dealing with these issues today. Are we a watchman? What about our church? Has worldliness crept into our church in the form of immodesty? Social activity that's not appropriate for Christians? Yeah, it does. We have to struggle with these things. We live in a social media world where we can post our inappropriateness online for all to see without any sort of any unabashed, you know, feelings about it. We have to be careful. We need to talk to each other about these things. If you see something that you don't think is appropriate within the church or out, you need to find the strength to say something to somebody in love. agape love. Love that cares about truth, that cares about the soul of the individual, but doesn't condone it. Are we too weak or afraid to condemn sin? Or are we more willing to condone it? Political correctness comes in here, because sometimes we feel that the politically correct thing to do is to not say anything. That, you can't be a watchman. You can't follow Ezekiel's example and condone it. We have to find a way to talk to people about these things and ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves about some of these things. Is your soul at stake for deciding on your own how to live God's way? Yeah. Yeah, it can be. Therefore, in the case of Israel, they decided how they were going to live God's way, and God punished them. He put them into captivity, and he sent Ezekiel to talk to them. And he said, eat these words and learn these things, and then go talk. And if you don't, I'm going to be talking to you next. What do you expect of your shepherds when dealing with such issues or people? We've had to deal with issues of withdrawal, discipline. We try and encourage to provide for needy saints, to visit the weak and infirmed. We've asked for your help to find the right evangelist to work with. These are all difficult issues. When you have to withdraw from somebody, which we have, they hurt deep as anything. I've had to withdraw from my own family member. No longer do my children have a relationship with their cousin. This is personal. This isn't taken lightly. This is difficult. It's hard. What do you want from us? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to turn the other cheek? Do you want us to not speak? We read passages like Ezekiel and other places, and it causes us to act. We feel we need to act. And if we're acting inappropriately or doing something that's not right in God's eyes, you need to come to us and tell us. But when we've acted in these ways in the past, people have just left and not said a word. They don't say why, they just left. Because they don't agree. If you don't agree and you think we're teaching in error, you need to come tell us. We want to do what's right before God. Randy said this morning before in the announcements, if we're doing something wrong, tell us. I can give you examples of ways that we were doing something wrong and we changed. I can give you examples where we've been possibly stubborn. We just want to do what's right before God, and we don't want to have it held at our account no more than we want you to be in jeopardy of these things. This is important. This is the message of living God's way. In a church, we need to live together in this way. I want to go to the example of the shepherd's staff for a second, because I think this really gives a good example of it. We know what a shepherd's staff is, but do we really? Look at what David said here. This is when David was kind of giving his resume when it comes to taking on Goliath. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. That's John Wayne stuff right there. Now, why? Because David was a shepherd. And shepherds were taught that they had to protect the flock. They had a staff and a rod. I have a couple of pictures for you here if you don't have the image in your mind. First of all, we have our shepherd. And look what he's holding in his hand. He's leading his sheep. And he's got something strong in his hand. For what purpose? Well, oftentimes the rod was this oak piece that had barbs and stuff on it. It was for beating the things that David used to beat off the lion that attacked his flock. Do you want that for shepherds? To beat the flock? To beat the flock. That was Freudian, and we can talk about that later. Okay, erase that part. Man, I'm going to pay for that for months. Some people may never forget that. Do you want us to protect the flock? I mean, the example of a shepherd is not my example. This is God's example. This is God's design for the church, not mine. We know it is shepherd's staff. The picture on the other side is about the rod and staff. And that's what the psalmist says here. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. The staff is this idea of a hook thing. When the sheep gets out of a rocky place or some place they need help, they can gently grab them and pull them back. This is this love of gathering the sheep back into the fold. But the staff is also with the shepherd for the purpose of protecting them. that involves us having to talk to people about things that come up in people's lives. It's just the way it is. That's God's way. That's how people in a dynamic way work together in a healthy church. We need to understand that these are the admonitions of God in this regard. You need to support us in these things and talk to us if you think we're in error. Let's read chapter 16. Because I really want to end on a positive note. I hope you're seeing that I'm attempting to make this a positive thing. It's a difficult passage, as I said at the beginning. Difficult for us to listen to at times. But let's listen to the great love that God had for his people. This is God's description of his relationship with his people. He says in chapter 16, verse 1 of Ezekiel, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother the Hittite. You were nobody in particular. You were just a people. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. Think of the image of that. We all know what an umbilical cord is used for. But you're saying it wasn't cut. Nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No, I looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field and you were abhorred on the day you were born. That's who you were. That's who you had been. How detestable is that? How inconsiderate and unkind and unloving is that? Verse 6, when I passed by, God's saying, when I passed by you, I saw you squirming in your blood. I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. And I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. And I made you numerous, like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown. You were naked, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness, and I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed off the blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth, and I put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring on your nostril, earrings in your eyes, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver and dressed with fine linen, silk, embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil so that you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, declares the Lord. There is no poet, human, male, female writer in the history of mankind that could write better words than that about the love of God. That's why we know it's the inspired word of God, because it's God's sentiment towards his people. That's how he loves us. That's how he's prepared for us. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out harlotries over the passersby who might be willing, etc. He goes on for the next 50 verses. Talking about how they took all these blessings and beauties and just threw them away because they were a stubborn and obstinate people. And he's saying to Ezekiel, you have to go talk to my people. But here's the beautiful thing about God's love. As we said, the next several verses describe the depths of Israel's fall. Look at what he says at the end of this chapter in verse 60. Even though I cared for you when you were nothing, and I made you into what you are, and you threw it away for all of these purposes. Look what it says in verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In order that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation when I have forgiven you all that you have done, the Lord God declares. Every single time, to the depth of despair, God can come with his people and be so frustrated and so upset with them, but there's always a remnant. There's always those who care and want to believe, those who will listen and say, I have been stubborn and obstinate. I have not followed after God's way. I don't love him. I think I do, but when it comes to living his way, I don't. We need to make the transition from loving God sincerely and living that way, and it comes in these forms. God will make a covenant. He will save you in the last day if you repent of the things that you've done that are wrong in his sight. He cares about us that much. He's prepared for us that much. We need to remember these things, and we need to let the Word of God teach us, because as I said at the beginning, we came in here with an understanding that we must believe in the Word of God, or we wouldn't be here. If so, we need to repent. Just like Ezekiel was telling the rebellious house, if we're rebellious against God's way, God's design for the church or anything else, and we're not living that way, we need to repent and be with God through all eternity. I'm going to totally ruin this, but I'm going to try my best. Zach and Heather really like Josh Turner, and I learned all about Josh Turner on the way back. He's a country singer. Something about the black train. Satan's driving the black train. We don't want to be on the black train. There's victory in the Lord. That's what this song talks about. I was pretty impressed. Victory in the Lord. Don't jump on board the black train that Satan's driving that's going the wrong direction. Understand that there's a better place for us to be. This is what the book of Ezekiel teaches us. God works through human messengers. Even in defeat and despair, God's people need to affirm his sovereignty. His word will never fail. God's way is always present. He loves us. We must obey God if we expect to receive blessings, and his kingdom will come and his covenant assured. This is what the book teaches us. We only touched the surface, 3 chapters, and there's so much more in it. I encourage you to read more of it. If you have questions about anything, or if you think you're outside a relationship with God, whatever you may have done in this life, don't let it go anymore. Understand that our responsibility, not only for myself preaching this morning, but you, whenever you're talking with anybody, is to be a watchman, to teach them God's way. Even if they're stubborn and obstinate, you have to find a way to teach them. Eventually, it does come to the point where a person that continues to be factious or reject God's word, we're told to avoid. And that's a difficult time, too. But we need to understand that we got to keep pressing on. The love of God teaches us that we need to live it in these ways. So if you're outside a relationship with God and you need to make it right, take time now. Come forward now. Make it right. Don't let worldliness creep into your life. If you found that you've understood enough about God's will to become baptized and to start the journey, to get on the right track, as it were, please make it known as together we stand and sing.